Now we turn in God's Word to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we read from verse 19. Romans 14, the 19th verse. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offence. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. There were some church members at Rome who had a delicate conscience. This was because of their Jewish background. They felt that they should not eat meat that had been used in idol worship previously, nor drink wine that had the same association. These would have been converted Jews with that kind of sensitivity. You remember Daniel and his three friends were like that, weren't they, in Nebuchadnezzar's palace as young men. In chapter 1 of Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's wine and the king's meat because of their hatred of idolatry and anything tainted by it. But there were others, of course, in the church at Rome who were Gentiles and had not been converted from that background. And they had no such scruples about a good bit of meat. Even if it had been offered first in worship of an idol, it didn't affect the taste of it, and they enjoyed it just as if it had come straight from the beast. And wine, with that kind of association, it wasn't tainted in their eyes or in their conscience whatsoever. And so they had liberty in these things, and they had a strong conscience over it. Whereas the ex-Jews, the Jewish converts who are now Christians, they had a very sensitive conscience about it. And the trouble was the Gentiles were not behaving considerately toward their weaker brethren, as they are called. And they flaunted their liberty before these Jewish Christians. And Paul has to counsel them in this chapter 14 and in other places in the New Testament. He counsels them that the strong should always consider the weak and enjoy their liberty in private so as not to offend or upset those with a weaker conscience. And he concludes in verse 22 of Romans 14 by saying this, addressed to the Gentiles, Christians, hast thou faith? Well, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. In other words, you've got faith, you do this in good faith, you believe, there's no problem with it as far as you're concerned. But in your being happy with that, you do it on your own, apart from these sensitive Jewish brethren who are still bound by unnecessary scruples. It's Christian love to consider people like this. And he goes on in chapter 15, "We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We must please each other for edification. Even Christ pleased not himself, who had every right to do so, but our Lord, the supreme example of considering others before himself. You be like that," says Paul. However, we can take this statement or question in verse 22 in another way. Hast thou faith? And we can use it regarding faith itself. Christian saving faith. And it's a good and a helpful question to ask and try to answer. Hast thou faith? And I would like to seek to answer it in two ways. First of all, if we have, and then we will. Certain things will follow. If we have, hast thou faith? Nothing is more important. This is where all real religion begins, continues, and ends. Hebrews 11 verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." Without that, you've got nothing. It's absolutely fundamental and essential. And because of this, Christians are sometimes called in the New Testament believers. That's the great designation. They've got faith, and they're known by that. Now, if we have faith, we did not have it before, did we? It's something that was not always true of us. And when we were non-Christians, we were known by the opposite. In Titus 1 and verse 15, we read of the unbelieving. And that is our state by nature. We can remember, can't we, perhaps our ignorance, our enmity against God, our hardness of heart. Nothing in God's word was real to us. Even if we read the Bible, even if we heard it read or preached, it was like water off a duck's back. It just ran off the surface and didn't touch us or get to us, do anything for us at all. It was as if the things of God did not exist. Of course, it wasn't that they didn't exist. It was they didn't exist to us. But we might have said, "Oh, I don't believe in these things," and therefore we imply they're not real. But all we were saying really was, "And they're not real to us because we're in darkness and we're incapacitated to receive any of it and give credit to any of it." And we must remember that when unbelievers boast and are so confident, think that Christianity is disproved and debunked and is no longer valid anymore, they're only testifying, aren't they, to their own blindness and their own inability to receive any of it. They're not real to them, like they were not real to us at one time. Or it can be this way, that many unbelievers think of the things of God like believing in Father Christmas and elves and fairies. That's very nice. Let others believe in these things if they want to. But you see, the devil either keeps unbelievers in denial, or he trivializes the things of God so that they do not take them seriously. But either way will do. Denial or trivializing it. But dear friends, what a change now that we believe. Hast thou faith? The difference now, it wasn't true at one time, but if it's true now, well, there's only one reason for it. God gave that faith to us. Acts 11 verse 21, we read there that those unbelievers were converted because the hand of the Lord turned them to the Lord. It was the mighty act of God that did it. Interesting, in Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You see, believing the report of the gospel is the arm of God put forth and revealed, the power of God imparting that faith. By grace ye are saved through faith, and that faith not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, faith is called the operation of God. It's a divine, omnipotent, gracious act whereby faith comes as his gift and his work in us. So we're turned into believers who once were unbelievers. It's a fascinating and wonderful thing to think about this. Hast thou faith? What are we saying? What are we testifying to? Well, it's the result of the new birth, isn't it? Being born again, the life of God into our souls, whereby we are made alive. And faith is one expression or aspect of that which has come to us as part of the new birth. I have illustrated it in the past, haven't I, this way, that faith is like a sixth sense that we now have. You know, the five senses: sight, hearing, taste, touch, smell. These five senses that we're created with and whereby we relate to this world of sense. But you see, faith is a sixth sense. Faith is a supernatural and divinely imparted additional sense whereby we relate to the spiritual realm, the heavenly, eternal realm. And it connects us with that. And so it's an additional faculty, part of the new birth. Our first birth gave us our five senses. Our second birth gave us this sixth sense, which means that all these things revealed in the Bible are true to for us now. We believe them. God, Christ, heaven, angels, glory, immortality, eternity, all these things, we can't help but believe them in the same way as we can't help but see and hear and taste and touch and smell, all things being equal, of course. But we can't help being like that. We're human. We relate to this world in those five senses. But if we're a believer, the sixth sense, and unbelievers, they can't understand, can they? How can you believe these things? Why are they real for you? Ah, they'll never know until they're born again and they're given faith like we have. But that's why, of course, we pray for them and long to see others converted. But we relate to these things now, and for us, these things are, well, they're extraordinary, but they're part of everyday life, aren't they? As much as anything else in this world is everyday life. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are the things hoped for? Well, we hope for heaven. We hope to be in glory. We hope to see the Lord, be reunited with the Christians who've gone before. We hope for that, but faith makes it substantial and solid and real, tangible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen with our physical eyes. Faith makes it evidential enough for us. We know these things are true. And of course, faith has one great object, doesn't it? It is Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 7. Unto you which believe, he is precious. And it's that which endears the Saviour to us. At our conversion, when we first met the Lord, or he met with us and became our Saviour, and ever since, it is by faith. And we can say, can't we, as we rejoice in the gospel and free salvation in Christ, as we're on the rock and we're trusting in him with all our hearts, and he becomes more and more real to us the more faith grows and is in exercise and he reveals himself to us more. We say with Isaac Watts, the gospel bears my spirit up. A faithful and unchanging God lays the foundation of my hope in oaths and promises and blood. It's a mighty miracle of faith. A mighty miracle of grace is this faith. And another thing it does for us is it gives us an outlook on the world and on life that is unique. It gives us a believing outlook so that we don't see things in a secular way, a merely human way, a material way, a temporal way. We see it in a God-centered way. To illustrate, I had a nice email from a good friend just recently. We sort of exchange greetings toward the end of the year and wish each other the Lord's blessing for the season and the new year. And everything he ever writes is always weighty, is always really worth reading. And part of his email to me reads like this. And when you listen to these words, you'll see what I mean. This is the believing outlook, taking into account current conditions. We are thankful for the government's caring regulations and altering the rules according to the shifting nature of the virus. The main thing, I believe, is to live as strangers and pilgrims on the earth and to keep our eyes on the Saviour in heaven, looking for that blessed hope, his second appearing. What a refreshing change it is, isn't it? From all the criticism of the government, from the opposition parties and from unbelievers generally, finding fault and complaining and moaning and groaning and deploring it all. Thankful for the government's caring regulations and altering the rules according to the shifting nature of the virus. If he says that too many times, he'll be asked to stand as an MP. And they'll want him in the government. But seriously, it enables us to rise above the negativity and the complaining of the day and to see things according to common grace. And that civil government is a divine institution. And that the powers that be are there. And if we have a government that cares in that regard, and it's difficult for them to keep up with things. Whatever they do, they will always have their critics. But it's different from what I heard only yesterday from a Turkish man. And he was comparing things in our country with his country. He said his government lied about the statistics, the number of people killed by the coronavirus. They kept it quiet. And he was contrasting it with the relative honesty and transparency of our government. I know things are not perfect, but oh, it's so much better to see it that way, isn't it? A believing way and a God-centered way rather than conspiracy theories and suspicion and reading into things and finding esoteric and occult things in it. No, no. If we have faith, thank God for it. It makes all the difference and changes everything for us and keeps us cheerful and hopeful and positive, apart from anything else. Hast thou faith? If we have, what a great and mighty thing this is. Sometimes we almost forget, don't we? We almost take it for granted that we're like this, and we undervalue it and think that others are a bit like it as well, and we're shocked when we hear unbelievers speak and the attitude and spirit in the world. But oh, what a extraordinary and astonishing and glorious thing it is to be a believer. Well, hast thou faith? If we have, then let us never get over it. Never cease to thank God for it. And then secondly, not only if we have, but then we will, and certain things will inevitably follow. One of them is this: every other Christian grace will depend upon faith. The Puritans used to speak about faith like the mother bird that comes to the nest in the springtime and has a beak full of food for the chicks. And she brings all that food to the chicks to feed and nourish them. And they said that faith is like the mother bird. Everything that we receive, faith brings it to us. For instance, you can't love God if you don't believe in him and know that he's real. And so love for God depends on faith, doesn't it? You can't love your neighbor if you don't believe that God has said, love thy neighbor as thyself, and it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. We won't repent of sin unless it is that by faith we see the true nature of sin and hate it for what it is and turn from it. And if we do commit it, be very grieved and penitent and sorry and confess sin. It takes faith to have that relationship with sin, doesn't it? And repent of it and be delivered from it by forgiveness and more grace. You won't have humility unless you believe what the Bible says, that we are nothing, and that God is everything. As one of the divines put it, all true doctrine humbles man and exalts God. And it's the belief of the truth, isn't it, that humbles us and excludes boasting. What have I got to congratulate myself about? I believe these things because God has given me my faith to believe them. And therefore my place should be the lowest place of gratitude. Holiness. Scripture says that faith purifies the heart. It's by faith that we love holiness like God loves it, or because God loves it. And we want to be holy because God is holy. If you didn't believe that, you'd still love your sin, wouldn't you? So would we all. Joy. You can't have the joy of the Lord if he's not the source of that joy to you, because you believe and trust in him and exercise faith upon him, and he brings you the joy of the Lord, which is your strength and your comfort. Faith, as the Puritans used to say, is the captain grace. It's the one that leads all the rest. And so you see, hast thou faith? Well, so much else will come. So much else depends upon faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But with faith, we do please God, and we've got everything else as well. And another thing is this: hast thou faith? Then we will struggle with unbelief. Because you see, it's only then by faith, or because we have faith, that we become aware of its opposite, unbelief. When we were unbelievers, we didn't see it really like that. Either denial of these things or trivializing them. But now we're believers. Oh, that hateful thing, unbelief. And the more we read the Bible, unbelief rises up and questions the truth of the Bible, doesn't it? And sometimes we hear those whispers of Satan denying the truth of the Bible, putting us off reading, putting us off trusting. Prayer, when we seek to draw near to God by faith, so much is a pushback to us. Not that God is pushing us back, but our own unbelief and the devil working against us. It's hard to sometimes break through, isn't it? And to have liberty in prayer. When we exercise faith to trust in the Lord and in his promises, it's hard to actually stay ourselves upon those promises. If we have faith, we'll have the unbelief that will be our struggle and our difficulty. And we'll say like the man in the Gospels, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Some Christians, they think that if faith is so real, why is unbelief so strong? And it's not because they're not Christians, because you are Christian, that your unbelief is rising up. It's part of remaining sin, isn't it? But it can shake our assurance. But it should really confirm it. You should thank God, really, for the struggle with unbelief, because it's an evidence that you've got real faith. If you didn't have real faith, you wouldn't have the struggle with unbelief. Still, dear friends, in spite of that cursed enemy, we're still called believers in the Bible, aren't we? Not half believers and half unbelievers. We're still designated believers. That is our real state. But we will struggle with unbelief. And you see, we will see beyond the visible. This is one of the great properties of faith, that it has eyes. Faith has eyes to see, that sixth sense. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, there's that remarkable verse where it says, while we look not at the things that are seen and are temporal, but at the things which are not seen and are eternal. But we look, because by faith we see these things. The reality of heaven, God, the Lord Jesus at his right hand, the Holy Spirit, the eternal realm, the God of faithfulness and promises, our kind Heavenly Father, the love of the Saviour, the love of the angels as they minister to us, the blessed dead who are in glory now and who are happier, infinitely more so than we are. We believe, we see these things. Our eyes are not fixed upon these temporal, visible things here below. Faith sees beyond. There's that remarkable verse in Psalm 27, verse 13, where David said, I had fainted, except that I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's a remarkable verse, isn't it? I would have grown weary, I'd have grown discouraged, I'd have been so cast down unless I had believed to see. Faith has eye, sees beyond. And so the most discouraging of circumstances to you, you look beyond those and you look up to a God who is above these things and working his purposes out through these very things. And just because things are discouraging now doesn't mean to say they'll always be like that. Just because a situation is as it is now Doesn't mean to say it'll always be. Faith looks to the God who can do impossible things and change everything. Just because you haven't got that provision from God that you seek at the moment, faith looks beyond to the time when he will supply it and be gracious to you. Because you feel discouraged and cast down and weak and fearful now, faith nonetheless reaches out and rests in its object, trusts in the Lord and his promises and his great faithfulness, believing to see. It's the opposite way round, isn't it, from the unbeliever. They sometimes say, you show me and I'll believe you. But the Bible says, you believe and then it'll be shown you. And that's the order, you see. We can believe to see. And so it's possible to, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, walk by faith, not by sight, not by physical sight, with the naked eyes. Walk by faith, not feelings, not evidence, tangible evidence right there in front of you. Leave that to God. Walk by faith, not by sight, or how you feel. And it's significant. It says, walk by faith. There's a kind of a pace there, isn't there? Step by step, walking with God. Not rushing and tearing about, not panicking. Walking steadily, going forward, stage by stage with the Lord. Keeping on, keeping on. That's how some of God's servants in the most dispiriting of situations can keep going. I mean, missionaries, say, on the foreign field, laboring for years and not one convert. Keeping on, keeping on, walking by faith. Nothing to see by way of fruit, but believing that God will give him souls for his hire, and that the God who giveth the increase will be faithful. Men like William Carey and Henry Martin and others struggling to learn the language and then translating the scriptures bit by bit into that language, years and years, and to human sight, it's wasting his time. Nothing's being done. Ah, walking. You see, walking by faith. Every day counts. Everything makes a contribution. It's going forward. And the scriptures were translated into the languages of India, weren't they, by William Carey and Henry Martin, the Persian Bible, which has now been retranslated in our day and published by the TBS. What a foundation that man laid in the early 19th century. And human reason would have said, ah, you're wasting your time doing all this, it's taking years, nothing will come of it. Oh, how many countless converts from the Farsi-speaking world must be in heaven now because Henry Martin walked by faith as he worked for God. And that's an encouragement, isn't it, for those of us who don't have much to see. The bringing up of children, teaching Sunday school, witnessing in the open air, praying for blessing. Walk by faith, keeping on, keeping on, trusting even where we cannot trace, the Lord is faithful. Hast thou faith? It's the only way you can keep going, the only way you can persevere, the only way you know that the least little thing done for God has eternal significance, has the smile of heaven, and will not be in vain, and is not in vain in the Lord. And then we can conclude by saying, hast thou faith? Then, dear friends, we will not have faith always. Not that we'll lose faith in this life, but you see, faith will be turned to sight one day, won't it? And it will be no longer required in heaven. The only thing that continues in heaven as to the grace that we're given is love. Love is perfected. Faith is turned to sight, hope to realization, and all the other Christian graces, they all find their fulfillment in the glory to come. But love continues and is perfected forever as love, but not faith. Faith will be turned to sight. Someone was telling us just today about the death of a loved one, a dear Christian. And the person said that the one who was dying, the last words that they said were, "His grace is sufficient." And that was the last time that person could speak, and a few days later slipped away and his soul went to glory. And what a nice thing to think that the last word on that person's lips, grace, not long afterwards, it changed to glory, because God gives grace and glory. Hast thou faith? Then you will have glory as well. And faith will have its consummation, its absolute fulfillment in a better world, where there'll be no more believing, walking by faith, no more exercise, no more struggle with unbelief, no more being beaten back by the devil, the liar and accuser. All will be wonderfully real, more real than ever before. Faith will be vindicated. And how glorious that will be. Well, hast thou faith? If we have, what a great thing God has done with us. Then we will. And so much will follow that makes us believers in this world and glorified saints above in a world to come. But meanwhile, may faith grow stronger, and may we be a day's march nearer home. Amen.